Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Our thanks to Adams Road for that musical introduction. Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry, and with me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. We are continuing our study of the book, The Miracle of Forgiveness, written by 12th LDS President Spencer W. Kimball. And in this chapter, chapter 21, it is titled, The Church Will Forgive. On page 324, Kimball speaks about an admonition that he gave to a young man who he said had confessed to an adulterous transgressions. And there, Eric, I find it interesting that he uses the word transgression instead of an adulterous sin, because even though Mormons do believe that adultery is sin, and we would share in that definition, many Mormons have insisted, for instance, that Adam and Eve did not sin, they merely transgressed. And I find it fascinating here how Kimball doesn't seem to follow that pattern in here, unless, of course, he's saying that adultery is not all that bad, and we know that can't be by what he says in the next paragraph.
Right.
He says to this young man, "You have offended the church and its people as well as the Lord by having broken the law of chastity, which is the next most serious sin to murder."
Wow.
So obviously, he's not trying to lessen this person's sin by using the word transgression. I think Mormons need to take notice of this, that he's using the word transgression and sin interchangeably here. He went on to tell this young man, "If you are arrogant, cocky, and unrepentant, you may be cut off or excommunicated from the church. But if the ecclesiastical officer is convinced of total and sustained repentance, he may waive that penalty, which may be termed a forgiveness in that sense. Simultaneously, the transgressor should begin his petitions to the Lord for a final forgiveness." Notice there's a stage in which they must go through if they hope to receive this ultimate forgiveness for sin. Kimball goes on to say, "God may obliterate or absolve sins. Your bishop has no such power."
He continues on and says, "Your Heavenly Father has promised forgiveness upon total repentance and meeting all the requirements, but that forgiveness is not granted merely for the asking. There must be works, many works, and an all-out total surrender with a great humility and a broken heart and a contrite spirit."
Now let's stop there, because his statement, I think, is very telling. He says, "Your Heavenly Father has promised forgiveness upon total repentance and meeting all the requirements."
Mm-hmm.
We've already seen in this book what that actually means. Total repentance in Mormonism means a confession of all sins, including sins of omission,
mm-hmm.
and a turning away from all sins, and a keeping of all the commandments. That's where he talks about in meeting all the requirements. It includes keeping all the commandments and going through the proper channels, as Kimball is laying out in this chapter here. But when he goes on to say that that forgiveness is not granted merely for the asking, I wonder if Mormons really understand just how different that is from we as Bible-believing Christians. Because we do believe that forgiveness is for the asking. We believe that all the works and all the requirements were paid in the person of Jesus Christ and his death and an atonement that was given on the cross.
Just read 1 John. I mean, verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And in the Christian realm, we believe that faith that a person has because of what God has done for us, it's total forgiveness on the spot, justification by faith alone.
I remember several years ago, I was talking to a number of Latter-day Saints on this issue, and a young Mormon lady was listening to me, and I was asking Mormons if they had the assurance that their sins are forgiven. Basically, what I was doing was I was in Manti, and I was asking Mormons as they passed me, I says, I'm looking for a Mormon who knows they're forgiven of their sins. Are you that Mormon? And I would point right at them and ask them. It was probably a little intimidating, but I was trying to make a point. This young lady was standing off to the side watching me do this. I saw her standing there. So she decides to get in the line, and of course I knew what she was doing. So I asked her the question, if she knew for sure she was had forgiveness of sins. Now, she had been watching how many of the Latter-day Saints walking past me kept saying no or just ignoring me, and I guess she thought she was going to show that she did. So when I asked her, she said yes, and I went, that's great. How did you get that? And she said, well, I asked for it. And my response was, oh, I'm sorry, but Spencer Kimball, your 12th president, said that forgiveness was not for the asking. And then she immediately started backpedaling and saying, well, no, I do have to do good works. Well, how many works must you do? And we went right into the scenario there. Well, I have to do all of them. How are you doing that? She wasn't doing it. So basically, when I got done with her, she admitted that she was now confused. Now, I don't know if I told her this. I may have, but I don't think that's a bad thing. I think if a Mormon is kind of confused on this issue, at least they're thinking. They're thinking it through. If Kimball says it's not for the asking, then obviously there are certain things that they must do in order to achieve that eventual goal that they have of being forgiven. But when he goes on, he says it's not merely for the asking. There must be works.
And not just
many works.
Yeah, not just works, but that he has many works following that. And that's a very important part.
And he says an all-out total surrender with a great humility and a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Now, again, we're not downplaying the significance of having a contrite heart. Certainly we should. But when he says there must be works, many works, and an all-out total surrender, how many Mormons are doing that? How many have done all the many works that they think are actually required of them?
But what's the killer is the next part, Bill. To me, this is the climax of this book right here. And this is what it says. It depends upon you whether or not you are forgiven and when. It could be weeks. It could be years. It could be centuries before that happy day when you have the positive assurance that the Lord has forgiven you. That depends on your humility, your sincerity, your works, your attitudes. Notice how many times your is used here.
Right.
It's all on, the onus is on the back of the Mormon. And he's saying you may not know it in this lifetime. It may even take centuries.
Now, again, this seems to throw out a mixed message to many Latter-day Saints, especially when you go back to the very beginning of the book. The very beginning of the book, chapter one, this life is the time. And Kimball goes through and tries to make it very clear that you should not procrastinate your repentance. He even quotes on page 10, Alma chapter 34, but the page prior, he has a subheading saying, the dangers of delay. He says on page 10, one cannot with impunity delay his compliance with God's commandments. And then he proceeds to quote from Alma 34 in the Book of Mormon. And I don't have time to go through it all, but I want to briefly mention that Alma makes it very clear that this is the day of life that you're supposed to perform your labors. Because he says in the very next set of passages, I beseech of you that you do not procrastinate the day of your repentance until the end, for after this day of life, which is given us to prepare for eternity, behold, if we do not improve our time while in this life, then cometh the night of darkness, where there can be no labor performed. In other words, after you die, according to the Book of Mormon, it's over. There's nothing to make up. But yet, it goes on to quote Melvin J. Ballard, where he kind of insists that, yeah, you're supposed to, but he gives this kind of a hint that maybe there's a possibility of making up for lost time in the next life. And It becomes very confusing for a Latter-day Saint.
It becomes confusing for me because the quote that you're giving from Ballard follows right after Amulek's words, "For behold, this life is a time for men to prepare to meet God. Yea, behold, the day of this life is the day for men to perform their labors." Goes on, as you mentioned, and for him to say that it would, it could take, he says, "I presume it will take 1,000 years after the first resurrection until the last group will be prepared to come forth. It will take them 1,000 years to do what would have taken but 70 to accomplish in this life." I see no scripture to support that, and the previous scripture seems to negate what Ballard is saying.
And how can anybody possibly do anything if no labor can be performed in the next life? Again, it throws out a mixed message. And Kimball has stressed very much so that you're supposed to do it now, because if you have the idea that you can do it in the next life, that would give you a license to procrastinate your repentance. You know, as a Latter-day Saint, I don't know what you're going to do with that. I mean, you're probably going to want to go with the position that maybe I can do it in the next life. But if you do, then forget saying that you believe the Book of Mormon, because that's not what the Book of Mormon teaches. Anyway, let's very quickly go on to this, because he talks about excommunication. We have often said that in order to get the best God has, you have to be a Mormon. In order to get the worst God has, you have to be a Mormon. And this kind of exemplifies that when he talks about excommunication. He says, as an excommunicant, this is page 329, he is in a worse situation than he was before he joined the church. He has lost the Holy Ghost, his priesthood, his endowments, his sealings, his privileges, and his claim upon eternal life. This is about the saddest thing which could happen to an individual. Better that he suffer poverty, persecution, sickness, and even death. And then what does he say in the next sentence?
The next sentence, a true Latter-day Saint would far prefer to see a loved one in his bier, B-I-E-R, which is a table that the dead body would be on, then excommunicated from the church. Bill, if I'm reading this as a Mormon and I'm thinking, to be a true Latter-day Saint, if one of my relatives leaves, then the church, the one true church that God has established, I'd rather see him dead than to have him leave that church.
Now you can see why so many Latter-day Saints are reluctant to leave, because they know exactly what the people they are leaving behind are thinking about them. And we have seen this struggle over and over again. It's not easy for a Latter-day Saint to separate himself from his church. He knows it comes with a very heavy price.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. Viewpoint on Mormonism is a radio show dedicated to discussing the differences between Mormonism and Christianity in a loving, gentle format. Sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry, this show's goal is to look carefully at the Bible and determine whether or not the beliefs, as taught by the leaders of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, corresponds to truth. Now, whether you're a Latter-day Saint or a Christian, you can contact us and even ask a question that we could answer in a future show. Here's how. Email us at contact@mrm.org. Again, that's contact@mrm.org. And if you're a Christian who would like to financially support this radio ministry, you can do that as well. Just go to our website, www.mrm.org, and go to the right top button called Donate. This ministry cannot exist without the financial support of our friends and listeners, and we are grateful to everyone who plays a vital role in what we do. Again, that's mrm.org. We're glad to be on the air and providing this information to you.